Ephesians chapter 6, a few weeks ago, we began looking at the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6 in our sermon series. We are coming to the end of this wonderful book. We have learned about the spiritual warfare that we are in as Christians. We've been learning about our terrible enemy, not flesh and blood, but our spiritual enemy. We've been learning about the only strength that we have in this battle, who is Christ. And we've been looking at the first three pieces of armor in this warfare. We've seen already the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And last week we looked at the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Today I want to continue examining the second part of our armor in this warfare, and that is the shield of faith. The title of my sermon is simply The Shield of Faith, and we'll be looking at verse 16 today. But if you would stand with me, I'd like to read from verse 10 to verse 20, and just to help us with the context, we will read those 10 verses from Ephesians chapter 6. The scriptures tell us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we ask for your help this afternoon as we study your word. Lord, we are fully aware that we are in this spiritual battle. But Lord, sometimes we are not victorious because we are not equipped with the armor that you've given to us. Lord, we pray, help us practically understand how we can use this armor in our defense against the evil one. Help us, Lord, practically learn how we can be victorious in being a Christian who is faithful and a witness of the gospel in the circumstances we find ourselves. Lord, please help us today. May your Spirit teach us. May you help us apply these truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Over the last few weeks, I have had the joy of teaching the baptism classes as we prepare the baptism candidates for the waters of baptism. And we have three candidates, as you've already seen on the slides, or as you were introduced earlier on, who are going to be baptized next Sunday morning. And in preparation for this, I have been blessed to listen to all of their testimonies of faith when they were converted and how they came to put their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And while I was preparing the sermon, I could not help but think of our brother Francois' testimony. This is his testimony. I won't share all of it with you. I'll let him share the good parts on Sunday. But I thought this would be helpful for us as we introduce this shield of faith. Francois says, "In 2009, my life took a turn when I was diagnosed with a problem at the back of my brain called Chiari malformation, which became the most difficult challenge I ever faced and I'm still facing. There is no cure, only medical procedures to alleviate the impact on the human body. I underwent my first brain surgery in March 2009. And my health continued to deteriorate, and I was told the first surgery was unsuccessful. In 2011, I underwent another surgery, another failed attempt. And one morning, a month after the surgery, I woke up unable to move and was rushed to the hospital. I was admitted to the ICU at Al Noor Hospital. Initially refusing surgery, I lost confidence in doctors, but I eventually was left without a choice. I underwent another surgery that changed our lives forever. The doctor made a vital mistake by disrupting and permanently damaging my central nervous system. In the aftermath, I blamed God and the world for my condition. I fell into misery and deep depression, losing all hope and struggling to accept my fate. As I said, I'll save the best part of his testimony for him to share on Sunday. And Francis still has many struggles that he faces physically. But as we get to witness Francois going through the waters of baptism next Sunday, you will learn from his testimony how he was able to rise out of this depression, how he was able to rise out of this hopelessness that he found himself in. And I wanted to start with Francois's testimony because I'm sure at some level we can all identify with some of the struggles that he faces. And there are many of us sitting here today who deal with pain. There are many of us who deal with depression. There are many who deal with various trials that often leave us feeling despaired and broken. And if you have not faced him and you are a Christian, you will face him at some point. Because as the Apostle Peter, he tells us, our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone that he can devour. And what do you do when it feels like you're under attack and you can barely survive? I'm talking about things like despair and discouragement and doubt and worry and oppression and temptations and fear, as well as external events that cause you to want to give up. When you're under attack and you want to give up, we need some defense. And today I want to look at the best defense that's been given to us by God himself, and that is the shield of faith. And the passage before us today says in verse 16, look at verse 16 in your Bibles. The Bibles say, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So I want to look at what the shield of faith is, why we need it, and how we can use it. And that's how my outline is divided this afternoon. The first point then is, what is the shield of faith? That's what we're going to be looking at. What exactly is the shield of faith? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in the passage to take up our shields, which he calls the shield of faith. Paul says that faith is our shield. He uses the Roman soldier's shield as a picture, as a metaphor to help us understand what he is talking about here. Roman soldiers had two kinds of shields. They had a smaller shield that used to fit one arm, and it could be easily maneuvered around to ward off enemies when they were close, when they were having close combat. But they also had a larger shield, a much larger shield, and that's the one being referred to here. It was about four feet high by 2.5 feet wide, and they hid behind this shield while advancing against the enemy. And they were made of normally wood that was covered with leather, and it was bound and put together and fixed together with iron. But the beautiful thing is that what happened when soldiers used these shields when they were in formation? Remember the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, they would stand together and they would hold their shields to create a shield wall in front of them and beside them as well as on top of them. And they could lean against the enemy and they could even advance while they were being attacked. And the shields offered protection, and they allowed the soldiers to advance even when they were being bombarded with arrows as well as different types of flaming missiles. And Paul says that faith, this is the picture that he is giving to us, that faith is our shield. And when applied and used properly, we will not only be able to defend ourselves, but also advance against the enemy. The Apostle Peter, remember, he tells the suffering church in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, after warning them about the adversary, the devil, who's prowling around, he says to them, but resist this adversary. Resist him. And then he says, firm in your faith. In other words, stay behind the shield of faith and you will be safe. You will be able to resist him. But the minute we move away from that shield of faith, we become a casualty. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the same passage, he says, the faith to which Paul refers here is not the body of Christian beliefs, so not the doctrines that we believe in, which is used, which the term he uses in chapter 4. But he goes on to say, here Paul is referring to the basic trust in God, the faith in Christ that appropriates salvation and continues to bring blessing and strength as it trusts him for daily provision and help. So in other words, what he's saying is taking these doctrines that are in the Bible, but applying them, appropriating them, using them when we are under attack. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another famous Christian preacher, in his commentary, he says, faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. And he's really agreeing, well, John MacArthur's agreeing with Martin Lloyd-Jones about how we are to appropriate, how we are to apply these truths that we know, that we have heard of, that we have learnt of from the Bible. Another commentator, James Boyce, he's a pastor and author, he makes an insightful comment on the same passage. He says, Paul is saying that our faith should do three things. It should cover us so that not a portion is exposed. It should link up with the faith of others to present a solid wall of defense. And thirdly, because it covers our entire person and links up with the faith of our fellow soldiers, it should be able to strike down whatever fiery arrows the enemy hurls at us. So what Paul is saying here is that the shield of faith is our defense when we are under attack. Faith is what will protect us when missiles and arrows are being hurled at us. Faith is what will help us even advance when we are under attack. And if we're going to survive the attacks of the enemy, if we're going to survive the attacks of our adversary, then we need to be behind this wall of faith, this shield of faith in Jesus Christ. So let me try and explain a little better by helping you understand what faith is not, okay? One theologian said that faith is the most misunderstood word in the religious vocabulary. And I think he may be right, because everybody has faith, right? Everybody has faith to some degree. But is our faith in the right thing? That's another question, right? Do we have the right object of faith? I mean, to an extent, even demons and devils have faith. The Bible says they believe, but they don't put their faith in Jesus. Faith isn't hoping or wishing, okay? Oh, I wish I could have a Ferrari, okay? That is not faith, okay? It is not faith in faith. Or if I just have enough faith, and if I just claim it in faith, I will have a Mercedes-Benz. That's not faith. Faith is not some vague optimism. No matter how much we think about it and how encouraged we are by it or how much we think of it positively, it's not going to happen by faith. Faith is not believing something that is true, even though it may not be. When you apply for a job and you're pretty sure that you didn't get it, somebody may say to you, oh, you just got to have faith. Well, just having that faith is not going to change the fact that you may not have got the job, right? That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about faith. The kind of faith will never be a defense. Just hoping that it is true or hoping that it is real when it's not. And when you're under attack and you're wishing that something is true, will never give you the defense that you need. The object of our faith has to be in what is true. The object of our faith has to be in the living, triune God who is our Father, our Savior, and our Comforter. Exercising the shield of faith is acting upon God's word because of confidence in his character. Can I say that again? Exercising the shield of faith is acting upon God's word because of confidence in his character. Here's how John Piper defines faith. He says, the essence of faith is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ. It's not just an assent to truths. It is a heartfelt valuing and treasuring of all that God promises to be for us in Jesus. I like that definition. Being satisfied in all that God is. A confidence in his character, right? Being confident in his character and acting upon his character. Using what you know to be true when you are going through trials. Bringing to remembrance the facts about the character of God and the promises that he has made to you when you are in difficult circumstances, when you are under attack. And that's what the shield of faith is. It's laying hold of what God says is true of us. All his promises and all his resources, along with who he says we are in Jesus. And then living that reality out. Appropriating that reality. Living out that reality. That's what the shield of faith is. Secondly, why we need the shield of faith. Why we need the shield of faith. Why is the shield of faith necessary? Well, Paul says in verse 16, look there, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You've probably seen the movies. Ancient Roman soldiers would often dip their arrows in some kind of flammable liquid, and then they would light the arrow before firing the arrow like a missile into the enemy or over the walls of a castle or a fort. And Paul says that this is Satan's strategy with us as Christians. Our enemy is going to launch these arrows, repeated volleys of blazing arrows at us at every opportunity that he gets. Jesus himself said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. In John 8:48, Jesus tells us, when he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. We've already seen what the Apostle Peter says about the devil. He is our adversary, seeking someone to devour. And here's why you need a shield of faith. Because Satan is a real enemy. He is the enemy of all Christians. And Satan is a lying murderer who would love to destroy you. He is not your friend. He is not your ally. He wants to destroy you. And he will use any means possible in order to do that. Any means possible in order to do that. And Paul tells us that the evil one, he uses these flaming darts as part of his attack on Christians. Now, arrows by themselves are dangerous, but flaming arrows are especially destructive. So he goes an extra yard to make it even more disastrous and destructive for us. And these darts need to be quenched. One commentator says, these arrows, they stick like burning arrows and fill the soul with agony. And Satan desires to bring agony upon Christians. He desires to destroy us. And Satan dips his arrows into the flames of hell in order to bring about as much eternal damage as he can. Given half the chance, he will destroy us. And he does this by tempting us to doubt and to despair and to be discouraged and to be depressed. And it's from doubt that fears arise, isn't it? We've all been in a situation where we've felt fearful and paralyzed and not wanting to serve the Lord because of these discouragements. And if you can make a soldier feel fearful, you can make him useless, right? If he's paralyzed on that battlefield, what good is he in this warfare? And these flaming arrows include not just fear, but temptations that are common to all of us. And it may be the temptation to pride, maybe the temptation to selfishness that we all battle every single day. It can be things like slander and gossip. It may be the temptation to fear what is going on around us. If we look at the television and the news and the politics that's going on around us, it could include our health problems or even death itself that paralyze us and cause us to be fearful and live lives that are ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this week, I saw an article about 70 Christians who were beheaded in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in the church, by ISIS. I mean, that's terrible, right? That's frightening. That's fearful. And those brethren were facing arrows of persecution. They are still facing arrows of persecution. They are being persecuted for their faith. People in that church has lost loved ones. Think of them today, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Think of the despair they may be facing right now and how Satan is doing everything he can to destroy them. They are under intense pressure to renounce their faith in order to escape with their lives. And these flaming arrows of the devil are real. They are real. We may not experience a sword to our throats like our brethren in the DRC are at the moment, but you may have felt, you may have encountered a different type of attack or assault by the devil. Think about evil thoughts that come into your mind just randomly. Think about images that suddenly pop into your mind, even when you are at church or praying or trying to read your Bible. Suddenly you get this blasphemous thought or a picture in your mind of a lustful image that seems to come out of nowhere. You had not been filling your mind with these things, but Satan is tempting you to indulge in those thoughts. He wants you to entertain those thoughts. He wants you to sin. And he puts those thoughts in your minds. And he asks you to entertain it and consume it upon your lusts. How do you deal with those types of attacks that we deal with every day? But how do you deal with even worse type of attacks when we are being persecuted for our faith? The enemy will often accuse us. He is called the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And he will say, "Ha, you call yourself a Christian, but look at what you are storing in your mind. Look at how you're thinking. Look how you're reacting." Nobody would say that to some other stranger. You're just fooling yourself. you aren't following Christ, or you wouldn't have thoughts like that, or you wouldn't respond like that, or you wouldn't speak like that. And Satan would put these suggestions and accusations in your mind that you're not really a Christian, or that you're not good enough to be a Christian, or that you should just give up altogether and forsake Christ altogether because you're wasting your time. How do you deal with this attack? How do you deal with these types of assaults and accusations? Paul is telling us, we take up the shield of faith. We take up the shield of faith. We need to quench these arrows before they pierce our hearts, before they burn our hearts. Not only are we at risk individually, but collateral damage can also be very hurtful to the body, right? This is a shield wall. If one shield goes down, there is a place for the devil to attack, right? We are not just under attack individually. We are under attack as a church as well. Just as the Roman wall of shields would stand shield to protect the unit, so too must we as a body of faith. If we do not do our part in this battle to extinguish the fiery darts, harm will spread. Harm will spread. We will face marital failures. There will be a fallout in our children and on the family. We will witness sinful behavior and its consequences that will infect and affect the church. We will experience bitterness. There will be unforgiveness that will end up spreading like a cancer within the church. And Satan will try to get us to believe even false doctrines. He will get us to believe lies. He will want to poison our faith and our stand so that we will be ineffective. He will inject falsehood any chance he can. And Satan's fiery darts will tempt us to be nominal in our faith. He wants us to come to church unprepared. He wants us to come to church without any expectation. He wants us to come to church and not worship. He wants us to come to church and just go through the motions. He wants us to come to church and just tick the box. I've been at church on a Sunday. I've given my tithes. He wants us to come to church unchanged. He wants us to be nominal. He wants us to be dead in our hearts without us even knowing about it. Satan will try to destroy the church. He will destroy the unity. Satan loves it when we don't get along. He knows that all he has to do to stop a church is to get it murmuring, is to get it gossiping and fighting within. And this horrible effect spreads like cancer. And when I look at these forms of attack, making sin look good, ignoring prayer, ignoring our Bible reading, ignoring our fellowship, doubting and questioning God and tempting us to wallow in our guilt and to wallow in our shame and to believe what is false and to get us annoyed and to get us gossiping about each other, getting us to settle for going through this religious motion. That's an attack from the devil, folks. That is a real attack from the devil to destroy what God has started. In other words, the flaming darts of the evil one are coming our way every single day, individually as well as corporately. And how we affect it individually affects us corporately. And that's why we need the shield of faith. Satan has a strategy. He's not doing this randomly. He wants to destroy what God has started. And that is why we need the shield of faith. Thirdly, how then do we use the shield of faith effectively? When the enemy hurls these flaming arrows at us, we need to take up the shield of faith. How do we do that? Well, let's examine. Notice in verse 14, back to chapter 6, verse 14. I want you to notice a few things there. He says, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then notice verse 15, it says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now notice here, these first three pieces of armor are described as having put on, right? Having put on. But now, with the fourth piece of armor, the language changes a little bit. It switches to an exhortation. He tells us to take up. He doesn't say put on. He doesn't say having fastened. He now says take up. There's a little bit of a subtle change here, which I think is important. There's a slight but significant shift here. And it seems that the emphasis is shifting to us being more actively engaged for battle. One can put on the breastplate, and one can tie on the boots and yet not be in the battle, right? You could still be in your home or in the barracks waiting for the battle. We can easily picture a soldier in his barracks clothed, but it would be strange for a soldier to be in the same barracks sitting with his helmet on, sitting with his sword drawn and covering himself with his shield. He wouldn't be doing that in the barracks while he's waiting, right? So the picture's changing here a little bit. What I'm saying is that with verse 16, we are told to be ready now, ready to be engaged for actual engagement with the enemy. But the question is, how can we use the shield of faith, right? Well, here are a few suggestions. Number one, let's get under and behind it. Let's get under and behind this shield of faith. That's my next slide. Okay. First, by the gospel, we must get under and behind the shield of faith. You must be regenerate if this shield will be available to you. You have to be a Christian to use this shield, okay? The shield is of no use to you if you are unregenerate, if you have not been born again, if you don't have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, you need to be regenerate. God only equips his own. Those who are on the right side, those who are in the Lord's army, right? Without the new birth, there can be no shield. So you need to know the gospel to be born again. You need to have responded to the gospel to be born again. On Sunday, we are watching three people go through the waters of baptism who have embraced the gospel. And in their baptism, they are picturing to us the very death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their actual baptism. They have embraced the gospel. Later on, when we take the Lord's table, we are remembering the gospel. And that is for believers only. Those who have embraced the gospel. So if we are going to be effective in using the shield, we have to remember the gospel. We spoke about this last week during our growth group. How we are to appropriate the gospel, right? Speak the gospel to yourself. Get under the gospel. And let me remind you what God has done for you in Jesus. Let me remind you of how we can get under with a few verses from the book of Ephesians. Okay, how do we get under the gospel? How do we remind ourselves of the gospel? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I hope you've underlined portions of this in your Bible already. I hope you've got little marks in your Bible to remind you to get under these wonderful truths. Remember, the first portion of the book of Ephesians was doctrine. It was all doctrine. And we needed that doctrine. We needed to understand these truths before we could apply it, right? Remember, gospel truths lead to gospel living, right? And here are the gospel truths that we need to get under. Look at verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father, chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember that he blessed us. that God has blessed us. This is a summary of everything that God has done for us, for his children. His intention for us is to be completely blessed, for us completely enjoying these blessings, giving us grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Then look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Remember this blessing. He has chosen us. Remember that blessing. Get under that blessing. He has chosen us. Even before the foundation of the world. If you have put your faith in Christ, it's not because of your efforts. It's because God has chosen you. It's because God graciously chose you long ago before the foundation of the world, before this world even existed. Think about that for a moment. That should encourage you. He chose you not because you deserved it, but simply because of his grace. Look at verse 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's predestined us, and he's adopted us into his family, a family we didn't deserve to be a part of. You've been given God's holy name, God's family name. And you have all the rights and privileges of being his children. Think about that when you are going through a time of trial. You are loved by the King. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God has redeemed you and he has forgiven you. You've been released from captivity. You are no longer a slave to sin. Your freedom has been purchased by Jesus Christ. And through his sacrificial death, Jesus has made a way for all of your sins to be forgiven. Amen? Let that encourage you. Get under that. Get behind that truth when you feel the devil assaulting you with lies. Look at the rest of verse 7 and verse 8. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He's lavished this grace on you. He hasn't just given it to you sparingly. He's lavished it upon you. You know, when my children love chewing gum for some reason. I think it's our fault as parents. We develop that habit in our children. Whenever we have a piece of chewing gum, I'm not lavishly giving them chewing gum anymore. We have to share like one piece of chewing gum now between the five of us. So we're very, very stingy with our chewing gum. Okay, that's a bad example, okay? God lavishly is giving us his grace. God isn't stingy with his grace. He lavishes it on us. He loves to give us more grace than we can imagine. Look at verse 8 to verse 10 in chapter 1 there. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's made his intentions known to us. We don't have to walk through this world, through this life, blindfolded. We have a purpose. He's made his intentions known to us. We've been given insight into God's purpose for us and for the world that we live in. And we are part of that plan. And we're part of that purpose. Think about that when you think that you have no reason to be living on this world, in this world. Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been given an inheritance. You will inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life. They are yours in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian here today. And then look at verse 13 And verse 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God has sealed us. God has put a mark on you. He's marked you with his seal. You belong to him, and you are protected by him. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who lives within you and is a down payment and a foretaste of what is coming. Let that encourage you when you think you're all alone, when you think that nobody loves you, when you are being rejected by people. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remind yourself of the gospel. Get under it. Get behind it. Appropriate the gospel. Believe these truths. Apply these truths. Speak the gospel to yourself. But also, lastly, lift it up and lean into it. Lift up the shield and lean into it. That's my last point. And when we're tempted to doubt, and we're tempted to grumble, and we're tempted to disbelieve or to backslide, put all of your weight in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Remember what's true about God. And don't just think about it. Lift up the shield of faith by actually leaning into what you know is true about God. Believing in his promises. A confidence in his character. When the famous missionary John Payton was translating the scriptures for the islanders in the South Pacific, he found that there wasn't a word in their vocabulary for the word faith. And he had no idea how to communicate it to them since they didn't have a word for it. And one day he was working in his hut translating, and a local came running in and just flopped himself into one of his chairs. And he said to Peyton, "It's so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." And then John Peyton said, "That is helpful. I have my word for faith. Faith is resting your whole weight on God." And that became the word that he used in his translation that brought many of those people to faith in Christ, understanding what faith actually is, putting your weight fully into God. Faith is putting all of our soul into God and saying that if he said it, then it's true and I'll believe it. If God says it, I believe it. Lift up the shield of faith by actually leaning into what you know is true about God. And that means you need to know what is true, right? That means you need to be studying the Bible, right? You need to be making sure you know what is true from what is false. Come to church, learn, use the opportunities you have to be equipped to understand what is true about God. Another Christian author, Tim Chester, he wrote a book called You Can Change, which I highly recommend. And in this book, he describes what it would look like if we put all of our weight into believing the following truths. And he's given just three truths, which I want to finish with, which I think are very helpful for us. He says, number one, we need to remember that God is great. God is great. Which means we don't have to be in control. Because I'm not great. I'm not great. I don't know everything. But I know the one who does know everything. He controls all things. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. We can give up our roles as general managers of the universe and we can trust in God's sovereign control, right? We don't have to try to manipulate people. We don't have to try and manipulate circumstances. We can trust God. God is great. God knows best. Even when things seem out of control, we can know that God is working everything out according to his plan, because he has a plan. Trust it. God is great. Secondly, God is glorious. God is glorious. And because he's glorious, we do not have to fear others. We do not have to fear man. Our fear is in our glorious, sovereign, holy God. We don't have to be trapped by our own need to win the approval of other people, which can often result in being overly eager to please other people, doesn't it? We're so concerned with what other people would think, so concerned with our own self-esteem, being overly committed, and then eventually telling lies to people when we cannot meet the deadlines or their requirements. In order, we lie to make ourselves look good, right? And then we compare ourselves to other people. We already have all the approval that we could ever need in God, because God is glorious. We couldn't be more accepted in Christ. We can be free to serve others out of love rather than out of a sense of earning or inadequacy. So number one, God is great. Number two, God is glorious. And then the third point that he makes is that God is good. All the time. All the time? God is good. We do not have to look elsewhere. If we look for meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment anywhere but in God, we will be disappointed. And you've probably experienced that at some point, right? Because God is good, we don't have to look anywhere else for our joy, for our contentment, for our security, for our satisfaction. Only God can satisfy the desire of every living thing that he has created, including you. And he's happy to, because he's abundant in his love. We don't need to resort to our idols of food or our idols of sex or our idols of games or our idols of drugs or our idols of laziness to find contentment and satisfaction. Because they'll never give us what only God can offer our hungry souls. God is gracious. We do not have to prove ourselves to anybody else but him. We don't have to earn God's love when we sin or fall short. We want his love. We want his fellowship. And that's why we repent. But we trust in his completed work on the cross, right? We remember the gospel. We remember who we are in him. We never have to worry about not making the grade, and we don't have to put others down to feel good about ourselves, because God is gracious, because God is good. And these wonderful truths, God is great, God is glorious, and God is good, and God is gracious, are things that you may already believe. And they may be things that you already know. But what would it look like if we put our weight into these truths about God? How would your life change? Would it change? When Satan lobs these fiery darts at you, we should value with all of our hearts what we know to be true about God. God is great. God is glorious. God is good and gracious. Where are you being attacked at the moment? What fiery darts are coming your way? What darts will come your way this week? What truths about God are you going to cling on to? His greatness, his gloriousness, his goodness, and his graciousness, can you lean into today? Those are truths you need to lean into all the time. There's so much more that I'd love to say, but I've run out of time. Come join us this week in the growth groups and let us talk more about this. Let us lean into each other and help each other lift up these shields of faith. But lift up the shield of faith by leaning into what you know is true about God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful. And let him be your eternal shield. And find eternal shelter behind this shield today. Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, we know it is inspired. We know it is profitable for our training in righteousness. But it is also profitable, Lord, for our edification. And Lord, we want to be edified today. We don't just want to be hearers. We want to be doers, Lord. And we pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do that work within us today. This week, Lord, help us to edify our family. Help us to edify each other. Help us to encourage by practically using this armor that you have given to us. Help us to experience more victories, Lord, that we have maybe lost. Help us to be more victorious in our battle against the devil. And help us to give you all the glory that you deserve as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us in our faith, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief. And help us in our faith. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.